Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody with us tonight. Pull up a chair and let's study the Word of Yahweh. Alrighty, let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven and we thank you for another week. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that you give. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for calling us out of a world of darkness to your light. And we thank you, Father, for all you do for us. We pray for those who suffer in this world, especially your people. And we pray, Father, for your kingdom to this earth as is in heaven. We pray now, Father, for your spirit to guide and lead us as we study your word. And we thank you for all you do and give you praise in the name of your son, Yeshua. We pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty. So I have some world news here. And boy, it seems to be happening faster and faster, and then Yahweh willing, we will get into the second book of Timothy here. So, a lot of this world news is actually from Israel. A lot has been going on there in the last week. First article says, Defense Ministry hands IDF their first combat-ready iron beam laser interception system. So, you know they have the iron dome that's there, and now they have the iron beam. I won't get too much into that, but it's there. It says 225, the year 225, saw a sharp drop in immigration to Israel, even as arrivals from Western nations surge. So basically, since 1948 and Israel becoming a nation, this was the first year that they had negative immigration. So more people leaving than coming in there. And even though they were getting more people coming from the West, but other areas where people making Aliyah did not happen. So I won't read anything there, just that headline. This one says, amid threats of fresh bout with Iran, experts warn missile defenses may not be ready. And this is coming from the Times of Israel. So it's an Israeli paper that's saying this. And once again, you know, I know it's a pagan calendar and a Roman calendar, but it is a new year. We are here now in 226. And how the year just started yesterday. And here we are already, the war drums are beating. And like I said, well, usually in Israel, you know, because I do have military people that I know politicians, I know different people, and I try to get a wide arrangement of talking to the experts and just the regular people on the ground, because almost every Israeli was in the military or is in the military or has children in the military. And like I mentioned before, everyone said the same thing. The war's not over. They still have a way to go. And here's this article talking about their missile defenses not being ready. And it takes a long, long time to make those missile defenses. I believe they can only make around 12 a year because, and they're very, very expensive in the millions and millions of dollars. And, you know, you use a lot when you have a war, and it goes into that here. And about Iran, you know, that they were caught by surprise the last time, but now they're getting ready and they're rebuilding their air defenses. And actually, they said Iran, because their missiles are not as intricate as the missiles that Israel needs for shooting down Iran's missiles, but they can produce about 3,000 a year. So that's a lot of missiles, you know, that could be used when you think about it. And I think in the whole war, they only shot about 500. So, you know, they still have a lot there. And I think I will stop on that article there. This says, Trump top aides express concerns over Israel's West Bank policies in meeting with PM. So again, Trump is still saying the same thing as far as it goes with the West Bank, that Israel is not going to annex it. Israel is starting to. They're actually, like I read the last time, making new settlements. So we'll see how that goes. And then, of course, this week, Prime Minister Netanyahu and President Trump meeting was, they said, the best of the U.S. president's second term, the sixth meeting they've had in less than a year. And whenever I see those two guys you know, together wearing the same suits and the same ties and smiling together, I just get nervous because, like I said, to me it's kind of like the lighter fluid in the match. So, and we know their plans they're making are more for war and not of peace. This one says, after Trump's warning of strike, Iran threatens harsh response to any attack. So, interesting enough that President Trump, when he was meeting with Prime Minister Netanyahu, he said it there that they, you know, that they will hit Iran again, like very nonchalantly, like it's nothing. Like he could just turn this stuff on like a switch, which you can't. And today, you know, he was tweeting out about, because Iran is having internal problems because of their economy and rising up on the street and these kind of things. And because of that, President Trump said they might just strike them because of that. So, you know, he's also now starting war with Venezuela. And the president that ran on taking America out of war in 1 year has done the total opposite. This one says, IDF strikes Hezbollah raid on force training site weapons depots in southern Lebanon. This is just from today, hot off the presses. And that's what I had said from the intelligence that I've been getting from the people I know. It sounds like they are going to, within probably the next 2 weeks, be starting the war again with Hezbollah. You know, at least striking them quite a bit more and see what Hezbollah does. But and then after that, going to Iran sometime later this winter. But it could be earlier. Could be earlier as things are going out. This is an interesting article on the global persecution of Christians has greatly intensified in 2025. It says, while Christians in the Western world peacefully celebrate Christmas, not true Christians or true believers, but most of them have absolutely no idea what is happening to their brothers and sisters on the other side of the globe. As I detailed a couple of months ago, most of the population of the world lives in a country where Christians are being violently persecuted. Believers are being rounded up for deprogramming in China. Churches are being burned to the ground in Hindu extremists in India. Christians are literally being cut in pieces by Islamic radicals in some parts of Africa. Practicing your faith can be a death sentence in certain areas of the Middle East. In North Korea, concentration camps are teeming with people that are suspected of worshiping the Christian Messiah. Perhaps if we were facing similar levels of persecution in the West, believers in the Western world would start becoming a lot more serious about their faith. But I hope that even just your average everyday Christian out there is seeing what's happening around the world. It says more than 1 billion people live in China, and the persecution of Christians in that nation has gone to an entirely different level in 2025. Many pastors are being killed there. Early this month, over 1,000 law enforcement personnel were involved in a massive operation that ultimately resulted in the arrest of hundreds of Christians. And it talks about the Communist Party going in there about 2 weeks ago and everything they did. Restrictions on the Christian faith in China just keep getting tighter and tighter. Anyone who attempts to defy the rules is at risk of being rounded up and forcibly deprogrammed. Talking about confiscating property. In India, it is Hindu extremists that are doing the persecuting. They have literally burned down hundreds of churches in recent years. In other instances, mobs of Hindu extremists storm churches and attack those that are worshiping. Earlier this year, I wrote about a mob of 200 extremists that stormed a church and beat the believers they found with iron rods. More recently, an extremist mob in northern India viciously assaulted a small group of believers and forced them to burn a large pile of Bibles and Christian literature. And then, as we've been hearing some of the news with Nigeria, thousands upon thousands of believers have been slaughtered just in 2025 alone. So, something to be praying about, as, you know, that's the fifth seal is martyrdom, and we are seeing like I said, 25 was really a big year, an uptick in it. We will see what happens this year. And this last article says, Russia claims successful launch of Poseidon nuclear submarine drone said to create tsunamis. So that's a pretty dangerous weapon that would be there. But that is all I am going to get into here, the news, because we need to get into our study now. But we need to be watching and praying, and a lot of things are going on with the news, and as we're heading into this new Roman calendar year, we really need to be watching and praying and to be getting serious with our calling and to be, you know, like I said, just getting our relationship with Yahweh. Make sure nothing is changing that. So the last time we finished 1 Timothy, so now we are in the book of 2 Timothy. And just to give a little bit of an overview, 1 Timothy was written in 63-64 AD, right? And 2 Timothy is written in 66. So this is probably only about a year before Paul is actually, you know, murdered, beheaded by the Roman government. So this is one of the last books that he's writing, and he's writing to Timothy and sharing with Timothy more ministerial things, things, you know, that he should be doing and as a young elder and whatnot. And really giving Timothy a lot of mentoring. You know, it's probably one of the greatest relationships of mentoring in the Bible is with the Apostle Paul and Timothy, you know. So as we get into verse 1 here, he says, Paul, an apostle of Yeshua Messiah by the will of Elohim according to the promise of life which is in Messiah Yeshua. So almost all of Paul's letters, he starts pretty much the same way. If we go to Romans 1:1. We see Paul, a slave of Yeshua Messiah, a called apostle set apart to the good news of Elohim. So they all pretty much start the same way. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Maybe just go one more. 2 Corinthians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Yeshua Messiah through the will of Elohim and Timothy, the brother, to the congregation of Yahweh being in Corinth and all the saints being in Acadia. I often wonder, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he's resurrected, will probably be shocked, you know, that these letters that he's writing, a lot of them he wrote actually from prison, you know, and in that day we had no computers, we had none of that kind of stuff, and he's just writing these letters by hand and sending them out to the different congregations, and he'll be completely shocked when he's resurrected to find out that all his letters are actually part of Scripture, and, you know, that the believers for the last 2,000 years have not only read his letters and been encouraged by them, but have dissected them like we're doing now, doing Bible studies on his very letters, you know. And I wonder if he would have written anything different or tried to write it different, you know, if he would have known that, you know, put things in or left things out, although we know it's all inspired by Yahweh and the Ruach. So it's everything that's there is what Yahweh wanted to be there. But it is interesting that, you know, when you think about that, you know, the same with us. You know, all of us have written letters and wrote things, and, you know, if 1,000 years from now we found out those letters were, you know, were used in this, you just look at it from a whole different light. So, and again, it's not of men, right, like he says, but of Yeshua Messiah. You know, it's the Ruach that is the one inspiring this. And Paul starts these letters showing his authority. We do know that, you know, he was not one of the 12 original apostles, and he had a different ministry than they had. He had a different background than they had. And in the beginning of his ministry, and maybe more than that, you know, he was questioned. You know, hey, even when Ananias was the one to go there and baptize him, it was like, this guy, the guy that's persecuting your believers? And of course, he went and did it in faith. But Paul was questioned to a large degree by a lot of the believers. So some of his letters he's writing, he is showing his authority in the good news and the judicial order that was given to him. Verse 2, he says, to my dear beloved son Timothy, grace, mercy, peace from Yahweh the Father and Yeshua Messiah our Master. Like I said, almost every letter he writes, he starts that way, you know, giving grace, mercy, peace from Yahweh the Father, Yeshua Messiah or Messer. If we go to 1 Timothy 1:1 and 2. We see the same thing. Paul, an apostle of Yeshua Messiah, according to the commandment of Elohim our Savior and the Master Yeshua Messiah our hope. To Timothy, a true child in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from Yahweh our Father and our Master Yeshua Messiah. So I also wonder, did Paul have copies of the letters he wrote? Because this letter is written in 1 Timothy in 63, 64. This one is written in 66, a couple of years later. Did he have just a good memory, or did he actually make copies? We don't know of the letter that he sent. Verse 3, he says, I thank Yahweh, whom I serve from my boyhood. The Aramaic says literally from my fathers, you know, so from his childhood, or, you know, from the what he's learning from his fathers. He says he thanks Yahweh, who he serves from his boyhood, with a pure conscience, that I continually remember thee in my prayers by night and by day. So we see that the Apostle Paul, like he's saying, right, he's learning from his fathers. He's learning from boyhood. And the Apostle Paul was brought up in a rabbinical family. You know, so he's brought up rabbinical. Acts 26 and verse 4. And I think people forget about that a lot. Acts 26 and verse 4. He says, truly then all the Jews know my way of life from youth, which from the beginning had been in my nation in Jerusalem, right? So from his youth, he was coming from a rabbinical family, right? He's learning at the feet of Gamaliel, Acts 22 and verse 3. He says, I am a man who am a Jew, and I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most famous rabbis, and instructed perfectly in the Torah of our fathers, and I was zealous for Elohim, as you all are also. So I've been blessed in my life that I've met several, probably at least five or six rabbis that have come to faith. Several of them told me that they met Yeshua, that Yeshua was teaching them in the night. One of them told me that Yeshua actually told them to go to our website. But I've met at least five or six of these men. And in just about every case, not that they're against the believers or whatever, but in every case they would ask me, you know, do I know others of like them? Because when you're a rabbi, when you grow up that way, and this is why Paul's teachings, just the way he teaches sometimes, that seems to be confusing, because he teaches in that rabbinical way. You know, it's a type of teaching in the first century, you know, where he kind of tells the one side, then he tells the other side. And it's kind of like you're trying to get people to make decisions on their own by showing them, weighing the difference between them. Kolbe Kolmer is the type of teaching that they call it. But here it is. This is what he was. He was a rabbinical person who learned from his fathers. You know, he was brought up that way. And the ironic part about it, you know, the apostles were just 12 every ordinary fishermen, right? Everyday fishermen. They were not religious. And to be honest, when you look at most of the religious people of that day, you see why Yeshua did not take the religious people. They were evil. They were evil people, most of them. But the Apostle Paul was one of those people. And he was actually persecuting the congregation and even, giving his consent to having them beaten or even killed. So it does have a very different story. But and like I said, many times people don't think about it, and particularly the Christians, because the ironic part of it, and this is another thing when the Apostle Paul is resurrected, that he's going to be shocked, how Christianity thinks that he's the one saying that the Torah is done away with. You know, that we don't have to keep the Torah anymore, which was the total opposite, as we just read there in that scripture. Like he said, he kept the Torah from his youth. And just think about it for a minute, right? The book of Romans, you know, we were just there in Romans 1 a minute ago. The book of Romans was written in 58 AD, right? So that's about 30 years after Yeshua's ministry, just about 28 years since his death, 30 years since he started his ministry. 30 years. You're not talking about 1 year or 2 years. You're talking about 30 years later when the book of Romans is written, right? So supposedly that's the main book with Galatians, but particularly Romans, that they say proves that the Torah is nailed to the cross, like they say, you know, and done away with. And yet, in that letter, it's not a book, it's a letter that Paul is writing to the Roman brethren, he quotes verbatim, word for word, the Torah more than 40 times. Can you imagine in one letter? He's writing one letter 30 years later, after the fact of Yeshua's ministry and death and resurrection. And he's quoting the Torah that supposedly he did away with more than 40 times. So it's so utterly ridiculous, and something I'm working on, a new message on the culture of the Bible, because without the culture, and I think this is one of the main reasons Yahweh sent me to Israel for all these years, was to restore. You know, that's part of the restoration minister, is restoring the culture. Because Western society that has taken over, whether it's Christianity or whether it's even in the true faith, the true congregation, in the 19th, 20th century, it did come from Western society, and particularly Babylon. You know, Europe and Babylon first. And once the leaving Israel and being in the wilderness, yes, did they keep the basic doctrines for 2,000 years? Absolutely. But they lost the culture that was there. And here the Apostle Paul is mentioning this, right? You know, that he's being brought up with that culture. And you need it. You need to have that biblical culture. You need to have that. Because it's interesting, that was one of the reasons why Yahweh actually picked Abraham, Father Abraham, to be the father of the faith, because he knew that Abraham would teach his children and Isaac would teach his children in Genesis 18, 18 and 19. Genesis 18. The same way that the Apostle Paul's, you know, forefathers toward him. Genesis 18. Genesis 18:19 says, "And Abraham shall surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. For I have known him, so that whatever he may command his sons in his house after him, even they may keep the way of Yahweh, to do righteousness and justice, to the intent that Yahweh may bring on Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So, wow. You know, so it's important. It's important that we have to teach our children, and we have to, you know, if possible, from birth or as young as they are when we come to faith, we have to be teaching them the Tanakh. Because once you take that away, what are you left? What are you left with? You know, there is no culture to Christianity and the things that they're learning. It's all paganism. So we see that this was important, and we see that this happened. Verse 4, he says, "Longing to see you," talking to Timothy, "being reminded of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." So they had, like I said, Paul was his mentor. He was a young elder. They traveled together. And, you know, he, not sure how long it has been since he's seen him, but, you know, he's saying, literally with tears, that they may be filled with joy when they see each other. He says, especially when I am reminded of your true faith, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am now sure that it is also in you. So apparently, he's a third generation believer already. You know, that his grandmother was in the faith, his mother was in the faith, and the Apostle Paul seems to know both of them. If we go to Acts 16:1. Acts 16 and verse 1. He says, "He arrived in Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple named Timothy was there, the son of a certain believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek." So we don't know the situation, why the mother, if she was a believer, why, maybe she wasn't back then, I guess, why she would marry a Greek, you know, that was a non-believer, it seems to be. But this was the Timothy's background that's there. Also, if we look at 1 Timothy 2, 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 2. 14 and 15 says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived has come to be in transgression, yet she shall live by the means of her children if they continue in the faith and love and holiness and chastity. So here we see, like I said, women are not leaders in the congregation. They're not elders. You know, they're not teachers, at least in the congregation, but they are teachers of their children. So we see that Timothy's mother and grandmother seem to have done a good job in teaching him and keeping him in the faith. Because of, you know, we don't really know his age, but it seems to be he's only in maybe his mid-20s, and he's already ordained, he's already doing ministry, and he's already a good, solid follower and elder. Verse 6 says, for this reason I remind you to stir up the gift of Elohim, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So there's several scriptures. We went over them before. 1 Timothy 4:14. He says, do not neglect the gift in you which was given to you through prophecy with laying on of the hands of the elderhood. So, you know, definitely Timothy had hands laid on him. He was ordained. It's one of the basic doctrines. I'm shocked sometimes when through the years Christian people and Christian pastors have fought me about baptism and laying on of hands, calling me a heretic because I was teaching baptism. Can you imagine? And yet, when we go to Hebrews 6:1-2. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary or the starting point of the Messiah and let us proceed on to the completion. Why do you lay again another foundation? These are the basic doctrines. For repentance from dead works, faith in Elohim, the doctrine of baptism, for laying on of hands, for the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So these are the basic doctrines of the congregation, baptism, laying on of hands being one of them, because that's the beginning of your walk, and that's the way you receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is through the laying on of hands. So they are the basic doctrines, and the Apostle Paul was the one who laid hands on Timothy. Verse 7, he says, for Yahweh did not give a spirit of cowardness to us, but of power and of love and of good discipline, instruction, right? So I love this scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures, actually. Yahweh did not give a spirit of cowardness, but of power, right? It's a spirit of power, love, and good discipline. Because basic, if you want to, in your life, really have change, and if you really want to serve Yahweh and you really want to bear fruit, you got to have discipline in your life. And we're living in the most chaotic times the world has ever seen, where there really isn't discipline out there. So we got to make sure we have that, you know, that we have good discipline. That's one of the reasons we have the Hayahad Bible School, to teach people how to get discipline in their life and how to do these things. Luke 24:49. It says, and behold, I send forth the promise of my Father on you, but you sit in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high, right? So like he says, the Spirit is a spirit of power. It's not something that is weak, Luke 24:49, but it's a spirit of power that's there. Acts 1:8, book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, but when the Spirit of holiness comes upon you, you will receive the power, and you will be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? So I think sometimes why brethren don't experience the power in their life is they don't believe it. They're not looking for it. You know, they're just getting baptized and going on as if nothing has changed. So you need to believe in that power that's in you, and you need to manifest it. You know, you need to manifest it. You need to know what your spiritual gifts are. You need to be using them and to be exercising them if you want them to grow. Acts 6:8. But it's not just a ritual. Literally, you are being impregnated at your baptism with the Holy Spirit. Acts 6:8 says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, was doing wonders and great signs among the people. Right? So, you got to believe it for it to happen. It's the same with healing. You know, I've seen people where I'll pray for them for healing, and 2 minutes later, they're talking about something else, and it's like, Do you just know that you've been healed? Do you believe it? If you don't believe it, you're not going to be healed. But you got to believe it. You got to accept the healing. You got to embrace the healing. Acts 10 and verse 38. He says, Yeshua, the one from Nazareth, how Yahweh anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those having been oppressed by the devil, because Elohim was with him. Right? And each of us has that same spirit. There's only one spirit. The same spirit that is in the Father, the same spirit that is in the Son, is the same spirit that is in us. And it is a spirit of power and love and good discipline. So you've got to train your mind for this daily. It's got to be done by repetition, you know. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. He says, do you not know that those running in the stadium all indeed run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else, right? That's the problem. Satan wants to put clutter in your life. He wants to clutter you with all this stuff to take your time. So then day will go into week, and week will go into month, and month will go into year, and time will just pass, and you'll get nothing accomplished. And that's why you have to have discipline in your life, right? Because only one receives the prize, like it says. And every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else. This has got to be your first vocation. And yet they run to win a crown that is perishable, but we to win one that's everlasting. So I run accordingly, not as uncertainty, right? It's got to be sure, but I fight as not beating air, but I conquer and subdue my body, so that by no chance when I have preached to others, I myself will be rejected, right? That's the reason why you exercise. That's the reason why you practice, because you want to conquer and subdue the flesh. You want to make sure the spirit is the overriding thing. So, you have to train your mind as a runner trains his body. So, let's go on to verse 8 now. He says, then do not be ashamed of the testimony of our master, nor of me, his prisoner, but suffer hardship. Suffer literally, to endure. Endure hardship with the good news according to the power of Elohim, right? So, again, the power of his spirit. So, we have to endure hardship with the good news, because that's how we grow. Mark 8 and verse 38. Turn to Mark. For whoever may be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory of his Father along with the holy angels. So we want to make sure that we are not being ashamed of Yahweh, and we are witnessing, and we are sharing the good news, and we are letting people know, you know, that we are believers. Then do not be ashamed of the testimony of our master, nor me as prisoner, but suffer hardship with the good news according to the power of Elohim. So we want to make sure we're doing that at all times. Psalm 119, verse 46. Psalm 119, verse 46. It says, and I will speak of your testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. So we have to be full with confidence, and that's what faith is. When we share what we believe, and we're living in a time where, you know, not just for atheists or non-believers, but even for Christians, that they're going to try to attack us and they're going to try to say what we believe is wrong and this and that. And that's why we want to make sure that we are boldly giving our testimony of faith. Romans 1 and verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the good news of Messiah, for it is the power of Elohim to salvation to everyone believing, both to Jew first and to the Aramean. So he's not ashamed of the good news of Messiah. It's the power of Elohim, right? We have to make sure we are being the same way. Then do not be ashamed of the testimony of our master, nor me his prisoner, right? Paul is in prison for a good part of his ministry. And what a blessing to to write many of the letters from prison. He says, we suffer hardship with the good news according to the power of Elohim. Verse 9. The one having saved us and having called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given to us in Messiah Yeshua before the world began, right? So it has nothing to do with not doing good deeds or good works, but he didn't call us because of that. All we had were sin. Every human being is a sinner and falls short of the glory of Yahweh. So there's no believer out there that can tell you, yeah, you know, the reason why I'm called was because I'm just so good. Yahweh, he had to call me because I'm just so good. You know, if there was someone he was going to call, it had to be me. Of course not. He called us in spite of ourselves. He called us. But he didn't call us to stay that way. He called us to change. So he says, the one having saved us and having called us with a holy calling, a set apart calling, not to be the same once we're called, not to just be like anybody else in the world, but to be different. But according to his own purpose and grace given to us in Messiah Yeshua before the world began. Ephesians 1 in verse 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 1, he says, even as he elected us in him before the foundation of the world, for us to be holy and without blemish before him in love, right? So it wasn't just a mistake, our calling. Yahweh knew us before we were born, and he elected us before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine that? Verse 11, by whom we have been chosen as he marked us from the beginning, so we wanted to carry out everything according to the good judgment of his will. So it is not a mistake that you were called to this way of life and you were called to this faith. It's not a mistake. And you have to make sure that you are in faith fulfilling the great calling that Yahweh called you to. Verse 10. But now revealed through the appearance of our Savior, Yeshua Messiah, indeed making death of no effect, bringing life and immortality to light through the good news. Wow. So, but now revealed through the appearance of our Savior, and that word is literally our life giver. Machiana is the Aramaic, our life giver, our Savior, who indeed making death of no effect, bringing life and immortality to light through the good news. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. It says, even the mystery having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now is revealed to his saints, to whom Elohim willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Do you realize that? That it's not just the Ruach that's in you, it's the Spirit of the Father is the Spirit of the Son, and literally Yeshua is living in us through that Spirit. That's what changes us, that's what manifests us, but we still have free will. And you have to choose to allow him to work in you. You have to allow him to. And you have to do that by conquering the flesh, by overcoming sin and bad habits, and by surrendering and allowing him to work in you. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26 and verse 54. Because, like he says, indeed making death of no effect, bringing life and immortality to light through the good news. So we have eternal life in us, which will turn into immortality at his return if we are faithful. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26. He says, then is the end when he delivers the kingdom to Yahweh, even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule and all authority and power. For it is right for him to reign until he puts all enemy under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So there'll be no more death. There'll only be eternal life. Verse 54, but when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will take place the word that has been written, death was swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? Right? So the victory is in life. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And at Yeshua's return, he does that, and we will have eternal life forever. Verse 11 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the nations. Right? So that's Paul's job there. 1 Timothy 2:7, he says the same thing. 1 Timothy 2:7 says, to which I was appointed or ordained a herald and apostle. I speak the truth of Messiah. I do not lie. A teacher of the nations in faith and truth. So like I said, it's kind of ironic that the apostles went to the lost tribes, primarily in diaspora, but also many Gentiles that were came to faith in those days. But here it is, the Apostle Paul, a rabbi, you know, that first he did go to the synagogues and he tried to talk to them. They didn't want to listen to him. And then primarily the rest of his ministry was to Gentiles. It was some to tribes that was in Great Britain and some places in Europe. But at least half of his ministry were to Gentile people. So, and he's proud of that, you know, because he's bringing this to them as an authority and they're believing. Verse 12, he says, for which cause I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard my deposit until that day. So here it is, we have a deposit, right, of the Holy Spirit living in us, and we believe in faith, that, and we guard that deposit until the day Yeshua returns, and that we will have the fullness of his Spirit, and we will be turned into glorified body. We'll get a new body, a glorified body. Ephesians 3, 1 through 8. Ephesians 3, 1 through 8. He says, for this cause I, Paul, am the prisoner of Messiah Yeshua on behalf of you, the nations. Have you indeed heard of the stewardship of the grace of Elohim given to me for you? He made known to me the mystery by revelation as I wrote to you before. So when you read it, you are able to realize my understanding in the mystery of Messiah, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as now it is revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the rock. For the nations to be joint heirs in a joint body and joint sharers of his promise in Messiah through the good news, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of Elohim given to me according to the working of his power. Again, the power of the rock. This grace was given to me, I being less than the least of all the saints, to preach the good news of the unsearchable riches of Messiah among the nations. Wow. So Paul embraced his calling, right? He knew his weaknesses. He tried to overcome them. But he embraced his calling and he allowed the power of the Ruach to work in his life. And look at the great ministry that he had. One example he set for all of us. Verse 13, he says, let this example, and the word literally is like a pattern. Let this example, or let this pattern of sound words which you heard from me abide in you in faith and love in Messiah Yeshua. So basically, he's setting a pattern for us to follow. And I always say this when I'm telling people making goals. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. Take a pattern that somebody else had successful and try to make it 10% better. So here's a pattern that the Apostle Paul had, and we could use that pattern, right, or his example, and we could be trying to do the same. Philippians 4 and verse 9. Philippians 4 and verse 9. He says, and what things you learned and received and heard and saw in me, practice these things, and the Elohim of peace will be with you. Like I said, the way that you get these things is through practice. Through practice. You have to make sure that you're studying every day, you're praying every day, you're meditating, you know, on Yahweh's word, giving him time, walking with him, and following in that truth. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, and you became imitators of us and of our master, welcoming the word in much affliction with joy of the Ruach HaKodesh. So we became imitators. That's what we have to do. We have to look at the pattern of the apostles, the Apostle Paul, the other apostles, and we want to follow them, right? Let this example, or this pattern of sound words, which you heard from me, abide in you in faith and love in Messiah Yeshua, verse 14, guard the good deposit giving through the Ruach HaKodesh dwelling in us. So we have to make sure we are guarding that. We have to make sure, because without that spirit, and you can't quench the spirit, without that spirit, we're done. So that's why we have to guard it. And that's why we want to make sure that we're coming out of the world, because the easiest way to quench the spirit and destroy it is through worldliness. You know, like I've told people before, you know, you go into that bar, you're going alone. Yahweh's spirit isn't going in there with you. So we want to make sure we're not going to worldly places, that we're not watching worldly things on the internet. We want to make sure we're guarding the deposit of the rock with us. Romans 8 and verse 11. It says, but if the spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of his spirit in you. That is the thing that gives us eternal life, because the spirit never dies. And that's why when a person dies, right, the spirit that Yahweh puts him in, the spirit of life, goes back to Yahweh, because, you know, spirit doesn't die, his spirit, and the person goes into the ground. So people don't understand this. They think like that you have a body and then you have a almost like a ghost, like a spirit that's there. And, you know, you see these programs or cartoons where the person dies and then the spirit runs around. It's not like that. We are living souls by the breath of life that's in us. And then when you lose that breath of life, that is Yahweh, you know, that his spirit of life, which goes back to him, and the person just is then back to the dust. He's just, you know, dust back to the ground. And that's the way it is. So we have to guard the good deposit given through the Ruach HaKodesh dwelling in us. You know this, that all those in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So we're not really sure these two fellows or what they did. But wow, he says, you know this, that all those in Asia turned away from me. So that's shocking, because he did a lot of ministry in Asia. Acts 19, verse 8 through 10. Acts 19, verse 8 through 10. He says, in going into the synagogue, he spoke boldly over 3 months, having reason with them and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of Elohim. But when some were hardened and did not obey, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, departing from them, he separated the disciples and spoke to them daily in the school of a certain Tyrannus. And this happened over 2 years. So as all those living in Asia heard the word of Yahweh, both Jews and Aramaeans. So wow. So Paul was teaching there for over 2 years. And now he says, you know, that a lot of them turned away. You know, and he names these two fellows here. 2 Timothy 4:16, just a couple pages over. He says, in my first offense, no one was beside me, but all deserted me. May it not be held against them. So it seems like there was, you know, a falling away that happened there. And, you know, the believers, at least in Asia there, had turned away from him, which is really, really sad to see. And he says, may the master give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and he was not ashamed of my chain. So some of them may have been afraid, because I'm talking about the persecution here, right? In the beginning of the message that's happening today, the same thing there. You know, in the Roman Empire, there was a great persecution on believers. And maybe because Paul was in prison, they were afraid that they were going to get put in prison. So, you know, many of them he thought they deserted him, but maybe they just didn't want to come because of that. So he says, this house of Onesiphorus, because may the master give mercy to him, because he refreshed him, was not ashamed. So he seemed to be going there and seeing Paul and ministering to Paul, and Paul was happy about that. 2 Timothy 4:19. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. So he mentions him one other time there. But this seemed to be a strong brother, you know, who was not worried of him being it literally in those days they did keep people in chains. They would chain them in the room. So he's not just saying he's in a jail cell, but literally, you know, being in a chain. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And that was a lot of his ministry. Like I said, he did not have an easy ministry, the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20 says, "For which I am an ambassador in a chain, that in it I may speak boldly as it is right for me to speak, but that you also may know the things about me, what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister and our master, will make known all things to you." So, you know, it's a very, very different world that they had back then. Not only the sanitary conditions that, you know, he's in this cold cell, you know, probably not getting proper food or whatever, or medical attention. But also, think about it, like, really no way to communicate. They certainly didn't have cell phones and, you know, internet and email and all that other kind of stuff. So unless somebody like this Onesiphorus would come and share with him what was going on, there was no way for him to even know what was going on out there. So it seemed to be at the end of his life, he seemed to be fairly depressed, you know, at a lot of these things and how some of the things went and people falling away. And it was not an easy life, but Paul was faithful to the end. Like he says, he fought the good fight, and he stayed faithful and did everything he could do, you know, on his part to fulfill the ministry that Yahweh had for him. So let's continue here, the last couple of verses. He says, "But having come to Rome, he more diligently sought and found me," talking about Onesiphorus. "May our master give to him to find mercy from Elohim in that day, and in what things he served in Ephesus, you know very well." So here it is. Paul is in Rome, you know, and he's found by this Onesiphorus, and he says, May our master give to him to find mercy from Elohim in that day, and in what things he served in Ephesus, you know very well. So it seems he did a lot of things over there. In 1 Timothy 1:3, he says, "Even as I called you to remain in Ephesus as I was going to Macedonia, that you might charge some not to teach different doctrines." So he told Timothy at that time to stay in Ephesus. He seemed to be there for a while, and, you know, and they had the congregation there. They were serving, they were helping, and they were doing many things. So that is the end of chapter 1 of book of 2 Timothy. We will continue. There is 4 chapters in this book. And really, like I said, really in one way, a heartfelt letter that he's writing to the person that he's mentoring and the person who was with him, but also here toward the end of his life, probably one of the last letters that he would have written, because we know, you know, that within the year, you know, he was executed in Rome. So I pray everybody has a good Shabbat, and until next week, Shabbat Shalom.